I hope everyone had a good afternoon. It's good to see you here this evening. And I always like to mention again on Sunday evenings that there's not a better place to be than here together in God's presence with God's people. So it is good to be here. And we're thankful for this opportunity to worship our God. Now, as you can see on the screen, that we are continuing our sermon series from Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 16 through 19, and so we've been talking about the seven things that God hates, or seven things that are an abomination to our God. And the premise that we've been laying forward in all of this is that God is love, right? He can't be in the presence of love. And as we grow in that love, we're going to start loving the things that God loves, and we also are going to hate the things that God hates, right? It's part of that maturation process. This is part of that cutting away we talked about this morning. And when we looked at John 15, 1 through 8, and Hebrews 4, 12, and Hebrews 12, 11, right? This is part of that pruning process. You know, if we let God, the vine dresser, as being attached to the vine of Jesus Christ, we being the branches, if we allow him to cut away, to prune with his word, right? These are the things that he's pruning away. And the more we allow him with his word to get way in there, Hebrews 4:12, and cut away those destructive things, right? We're going to start hating the things that God hates and loving the things that God loves. So that's been our premise in this series. And you know, we're going to do at least one more next week, but I'm thinking about maybe extending it two more lessons after this. And you got to bear with me, just because the previous week that we had, I only started really looking at this on Friday, so I feel like it's kind of choppy. So kind of bear with it. I kind of feel like I did my main points, but I didn't really kind of transition them very well. But let's read it together, our main study verse, Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19, which reads, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue," now we looked at those the last 2 weeks, "hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans," now your translation might say wicked imaginations, and I kind of like that a little better. Then we got feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And so, I think in all of this, if we understand God's love, while we're looking at the things that God hates, I think that'll help us when we look at this. And I know it's not an extensive list here. I think it's more general, and a lot of things can fit in these categories, kind of like lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, right? That's even a more narrow version of this list of seven, and this list of seven is kind of a narrow version of a lot of things. And our scripture read it a moment ago from Proverbs chapter 3, 32-25. Let's remember the purpose of Proverbs, right? We've got two choices, right? This is what Proverbs is all about. I can choose the wicked, or I can choose the righteous path, right? The choice is mine, and God is laying down that path for me to choose. And we did a sermon maybe a month ago, Sunday morning, titled The Narrow Path, right? And the wonderful thing that God does for us, he doesn't just say, here's two paths to choose from. He shows us the end result of each path before we choose, right? And Jesus talks about that in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, two roads, right? You've got the broad way, the easy way. Where does that end? Well, it ends in destruction. You've got the narrow, the difficult way. Where does that end? That ends with life, right? Eternal life with God. And so we get the same thing here in the book of Proverbs, and in that, our main study text, of course, here in chapter 6. So we're going to look at two more. This evening, we're going to talk about hands that shed innocent blood and a heart that devises wicked plans or wicked imaginations. And so, let's begin by talking here about number three on this list, hands that shed innocent blood. Now, Jesus said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. There in John chapter 8, I believe in verse 44. You know, it didn't take long for Satan to have success in tempting man to shed innocent blood, right? When Cain killed Abel in Genesis chapter 4. You know, we live in a violent world, and the thing about it is, it's always been violent, right? So don't somehow think our world is more violent than it was in earlier years or throughout history. It's always been violent, right? There's nothing new under the sun, right? We've just come up with more modern ways to do it, along with the old ancient ways of shedding blood, innocent blood. So when we talk about hands that shed innocent blood, right, we're talking about murder. So just an overview of murder from a biblical perspective. The word murder in its various forms is found 37 times in the Bible. The word kill, 206 times. You know, Jesus, of course, said there in Matthew 19 and verse 18, you shall not murder, and he's quoting from Exodus 20. And of course, that's Moses giving the law to the children of Israel. You know, and he selects the Ten Commandments to be the foundation of all human responsibility, right? The four first of those ten is our relationship with God. The last six is our relationship with one another. You know, it's summed up, love God with all your being, heart, soul, mind, and the rest is love your neighbors yourself. So it's kind of broken down like that. And the thou shalt not murder part is in the portion of how we treat one another, how we're to love our neighbor. You know, and the Bible's just filled with stories of murder, right? Because really the story of mankind is a story of bloodshed. And again, and I mentioned this a moment ago, the first murder in Genesis 4 and verse 8, right? Right there, Cain kills Abel. But you just turn just, it's not even a page of my Bible. In chapter 6, the world, we read, turned violent in the days of Noah. Genesis 6 and verse 11. And it was so dangerous, if you jump over to chapter 12 of Genesis, in the days of Abraham, he feared that he would be killed so others could take his wife. And if you remember, Abraham lied. Oh, no, that's my sister. You could go throughout, you know, the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 1, the Egyptians, they murdered the male babies of the Israelites there in bondage, Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22. We read of many people who perpetrated murder against the helpless and widows and fatherless and the poor and the needy and the strangers. And I threw a few passages up there, Psalm 10, Psalm 94. Israel killed the prophets of God who were sent to them. Even the priests in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 9 were accused of murder. You go into the New Testament, the story of murder continues, right? Jesus, he was a victim of murder. Matthew chapter 26. Herodias murdered John the Baptist. What's that? Matthew 14. When we read about that, Saul of Tarsus had his hand in the murder of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it tells us that murder is one of the reasons that God gave people laws. And in Galatians 5 and verse 21, we learn that murder is a work of the flesh. You know, Jesus, when he came, he said his kingdom's going to be different. Right, we learn in John 18, he said, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight for me. Right? So it's an acknowledgement, I think, of the violence in this world. It's always been there. It'll always be there. But specifically murder. So why is murder wrong? I think the basic most easy way to answer that question, jump over to Exodus 9. I'm sorry, Genesis 9. I just think the easiest way to answer that question is because life is sacred. God explained to Noah and his family as they left the ark for that first time, man would be allowed to kill animals to eat them for food. And so we read verses 5 and 6, "Surely your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And since man is made in the image of God, then the taking of a man's life is the destruction of God's creation." Murder's wrong. I don't think we have an argument there. Because it steals the sovereignty of God. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, where it's an individual taking away from God his sovereign right. And God says that's an abomination to him. You know, so think about it here real quick. We're going to kind of come back to this thought here in a moment. But think about for a moment here, you know, why do some murder? You know, the Bible gives us a list of some reasons. It's not extensive. To take another's wife in Genesis 12, right? That's what Abraham was worried about. To take another's property in 1 Kings 21, Ahab, right? Low-down scoundrel Ahab. You know, he was killing folks to get their property. To take revenge on someone who cheated them, Genesis 27, right? This is when Isaac trembled that Esau was going to kill him because he stole his birthright. He was worried that Esau was going to murder him. Men killed to secure a throne, 2 Kings 15. And that's been seen throughout history. Nothing's changed there. To satisfy anger, right? You see it on the screen, Matthew 5:21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment." And then also to satisfy hatred, John 5 and verse 18, the Jews sought to murder Jesus. They didn't like what he's teaching. And so there's many reasons why some murder. Now, what I want to do next is kind of consider that phrase, "hands that shed innocent blood," and kind of break it down. Have a better understanding here if you want to go back to Proverbs 6. And so the word "hands" here in the Bible, it's used to represent a person's deeds. The technical term is metonymy, right? It's a part that's used to replace something else, figure of speech. And so that's what he's talking about, hands that shed innocent blood, right? It's representing something. Like if I went to someone that ran a ranch and I said, "How many hands do you have?" You know, they'll say 10, 12, whatever. They know that I'm talking about workers, right? It represents something. Like how James, in James 4 and verse 8, you know, basically says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners." Right, so it's talking about the deeds that a person does, right? So hands are going to commit this terrible deed of shedding innocent blood. So that phrase there, "shed," or "that shed," right, this is a verb. And it indicates or implies that one has actively injured, harmed another. Isaiah 59 and verse 7 is a good passage for that. He's not talking about accidents or, you know, a doctor doing a medical procedure, nothing like that, right? This is a verb of injuring, harming somebody. And yes, abortion is absolutely included in that. I was going to mention that a little bit more here in a few minutes. Next, innocent. Right? We know what innocent means. Listen, all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. if that makes sense. And so the law of Moses distinguished at least four types of homicide. Homicide is just the taking of life of another human. You have justifiable homicide, right? This is self-defense, right? A thief in Exodus 22 was killed in the act of doing that crime, right? Breaking into someone's house. We would say home invasion today. And that's justifiable homicide in the eyes of God. You have accidental homicide, right? This is just, it's just an accident, right? There was no malice aforethought, is a Latin term, the courtroom term for that, right? It's just an accident, right? The non-deliberate killing, we could read about that if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy chapter 19. And then we have judicial homicide, right? This is the death penalty. This is the government, right? Putting offenders to death. And I encourage you to read Leviticus 24, right? This is God-sanctioned deliverance of justice. And then we have, of course, what we're talking about right now is premeditated murder. Premeditated murder. Numbers chapter 35. Let me read this passage to you. Numbers 35. Let me just read verse 16 here. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. Right? This is where the murderer is planning ahead of time, lying in wait, and killing somebody. Right, premeditated murder. You know, back in over in 1 Samuel 19, Manasseh, we see that Manasseh filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord will not pardon. Right, absolute total murdering was going on by the hands of Manasseh, and so it set forth, you know, here that the Lord is condemning this. Absolutely, hands that are shedding innocent blood. So the last word in that phrase, of course, is blood. And blood is a key concept in the Bible. The Bible tells us that life is found in the blood. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. And so the word blood is found 447 times in the Bible. 101 times in the New Testament alone. And God told Moses, whoever sheds man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. Right? So there's consequences to the shedding of innocent blood. Right? And that phrase, shed blood, actually is found, according to my account, 54 times in the Bible. No, I'm sorry, 15 times in the Bible. 14 times in the Old Testament, one time in the New Testament. And the one time that it's in the New Testament is Romans 3 and verse 15, Paul's description of the universal sinfulness of man, and this includes feet that are swift to shed blood. Now, whenever this topic is discussed, it's absolutely necessary, I believe, to discuss abortion. And what I'm just going to say about this is abortion is absolutely wrong. It's absolutely murder. It is absolutely an abomination in the eyes of God to kill a child outside or inside the womb. Right? And we absolutely need to be 100% firm on that. You know, and no loyalty to a particular political party can justify it ever. Period. Now, however someone might want to dissect it and twist it or try to justify it, the taking of innocent human life is murderous, and God condemns it. You know, on this topic in our modern humanist-influenced society, folks try to justify that evil act. Right? I've heard every possible excuse or human reasoning to justify it, and there is none, period. There is none. Our God absolutely hates it. All right, time we have remaining here. Let's go to number four on our list. A heart that devises wicked plans, like the New King James says, or wicked imaginations, your translation might say. And this right here is, I'm really thinking about this. The human mind's amazing, right? Just the way that God created the human mind, absolutely fascinating. And the quick research that I've done, I've kind of heard similar things throughout the years, that we can compute over 100 million bits of data a second, our minds. And so with all of these things going through our minds, right, it stands to reason we need to guard it against evil. David reminds Solomon that the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts of a man. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. Now, a very interesting word, this word imagination. I didn't look which other translations have. I'm pretty sure the King James translates that as imaginations, and I kind of like that in a deeper understanding of this word right here. But that word imagination or plans, it's found 35 times in the Bible, 31 in the Old Testament, 4 in the New. And it's almost always, there's a modifier there, and the modifier is wicked, or a similar word. Wickedness, which is found 453 times in the Bible. And so the word actually used here in Proverbs 6 and verse 18, the Hebrew word is aven, and it means to, literally in a sense, to pant or to exert yourself, right? It's almost like someone's in this desirous rage, right? And they've pushed aside any morality or any common sense. It's almost the idea of, we always read in the Bible about someone being stiff-necked. Now, the idea behind that word is, you know, that they have something they want, their fleshly desires want. You can't deter them at all. They're not going to look to the left or the right to even consider why not getting what they want to get. So it's very similar. God told Ezekiel, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. So I went and I saw, Ezekiel 8, 9, and 10. So the scripture gives us examples of devising wicked imaginations. Still tempt us today. Right? Nothing's changed. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. But it usually includes, there's a plotting against others, and then the action. And that action is usually some type of revenge. And the temptation of plotting against others is ever present. Now, I'm not even, you know, and we're not talking about going out and literally, physically attacking somebody, right? But it could be undermining. It could be gossip, right? It could be, you know, absolutely ignoring a need or something like that, not helping someone bear their burden. There's a lot of things that we could do in this that we got to be wise to make sure that we don't fall for this. You know, Solomon states, Proverbs 14 and verse 30, that a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. And God says in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 17, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these things that I hate, says the Lord. And so God knows, he hates, he's aware of everything, right? Hebrews 4:12, talked about this morning. He knows everything. Every thought and intent of your heart, he knows it. These plots and plans might involve taking someone else's property, Genesis 27. The Bible even talks about rape in 2 Samuel 13. Talks about hate and persecution, Esther 7, Daniel 6. And again, revenge, Genesis 27. So when does the wicked man devise his evil plans, evil imaginations. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 36 says he devises wickedness on his bed. He sits himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. So here the psalmist is, you know, kind of highlighting that quiet time at night, you know, right before you fall asleep, your mind kind of wanders. All right, we all do it. And if you've got a bad heart, right, that's when, you know, the psalmist is saying you kind of come up with these wicked plans, these wicked imaginations, right? And we got to understand God knows and he hates this, right? And it just speaks to a broader, cold and hard heart where sin is just taking over. So if we are cognizant of that, you know, pay attention. Right? What is my mind working on at night before I go to sleep? And the wicked here need to understand, and we're going to begin to wind down in just a couple minutes, there's consequences for their actions. The Bible even talks about sadness as a consequence. Proverbs 12:20, right? Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. The Bible talks about a scattering, Luke chapter 1, Genesis chapter 11. Calamity in Psalm 2 and verse 9, a separation, Romans 1, 21 to 24, and rejection. And that's not an extensive list. That's just some of the things that I found. Right? Those who are devising these wicked imaginations understand there's consequences. Right? And I would throw in there, Ephesians 4, 18 and 19, that slippery slope where the heart is hardened, right? It begins with that darkness. We've got to be very aware of that. And let me just kind of move ahead here and throw this up here on the screen. You know, I would say here before we get to this last part, how do we respond? I think that's important to add to this sermon here. You know, how do we respond when we come into contact with somebody that has devised wicked plans, wicked imaginations against us? How do we respond? We need to have a forgiving heart. We can't be naive, right? We're not talking about letting people use this as a doormat. That's none of this. But we need to respond with love. And my mind is taken to Romans chapter 12, which I don't have on the screen here, because we're given the answer. Romans chapter 12, as Paul closes the chapter here, in verse 17 he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore," now he's going to quote Proverbs 25 here, "if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And have victory over evil by doing good. Right, so we have a standard as God's people on how to respond to this. Our fleshly desire wants to strike back. But based on who we are in Christ, we can't do that. We absolutely cannot do that. That's not who we are. Right, we're to turn it over to the Lord. He says, "Vengeance is mine." And when we try to take vengeance, you know, I'm going to get an eye for an eye, which, by the way, isn't a license to get back. It's a limitation. And that was under the old covenant. And in the new covenant, Jesus said, no. That's not what we're about. We don't respond like that. That is not for us. He's called us to a higher standard there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Right? He taught the absolute necessity of forgiving those who sin against us. That doesn't mean be naive. That doesn't mean you keep putting yourself in a situation where they can sin against you and harm you. That's not what we're talking about. right? You can forgive someone, but put boundaries there. So understand what we're talking about here. Let me just read a quote here from Alexander De Jong. He says, it's very interesting. I don't really know a lot about this fellow, but I think he makes sense here. He says, to forgive someone involves three things. First, it means to forego the right to strike back. One rejects the urge to repay gossip with gossip and a bad turn with a worse turn. Second, it means replacing the feeling of resentment and anger with goodwill, a love which seeks the other's welfare, not harm. That's what we just read in Romans 12. And then third, he says it means the forgiving person takes concrete steps to restore good relationships, even when it's not your fault, even when they devise these wicked imaginations against you. Right, the call from the Lord is, you outlove them. Now, love doesn't mean a warm, fuzzy feeling in the heart, biblical love, agape love. It means you're taking an action for their benefit. Pray for them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. If they're hungry, give them something to eat. And so that's the teaching there. One more thought here. I guess I have it on the screen. I'll mention it. You know, if we follow the word imaginations throughout the Bible, at least here, even in the beginning, the Holy Spirit applies it to idolatry, moral lapses in many contexts, right? Adam lived long enough to see wicked plans take root in the world. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, you know, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was on evil continually. What's interesting, when you read about these wicked imaginations, the wicked plans in most contexts mention violence, and then they mention forsaking God's way. It's almost like they always go hand in hand. A little bit later here, just in Genesis, the people imagined, you know, to build a city and a tower to the heavens, chapter 11 and verse 6. And the wickedness here is the pride to make a name for themselves, right? And disobey God's command to fill the earth. And the law of Moses goes on to extend that warning. God warned of man who would walk in the imagination of the heart, and even into the New Testament in places like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. When he says in the process of time, in verse 1 here, but we know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And what that means in the original language, I think a better rendering would be in the process of time. And he's not talking about some end time, that this is a list, will be a warning for the return of Jesus. That is not what he's talking about. He said this is just the process of humanity. Right? In the process of time, it's just who men outside of Christ, this is just who they are, right? This is just part of their wicked plans or wicked imaginations. So the point is, you see it all through Scripture, and we need to be wise to it. And end with this thought here, listen, God will not be mocked, right? We're going to reap what we sow. And when we add it, when we consider that list there in Proverbs 6, we need to be very careful. And as we grow in our faith, we need to start loving the things that God loves and hating the things that God hates, because our God will not be mocked. This evening, if you're here and you're subject to the gospel invitation, we'd love to help you with that. If you need to put on Christ in baptism, let's take care of that. Let's study that more. Whatever you need, if you need to be reconciled to God or just need encouragement, or anything like that, don't hesitate. Would you let somebody know as we stand and as we sing?